Amen. All right, take your Bible with me this morning. Find your place in 2 Samuel, please. 2 Samuel 23. Amen. 2 Samuel 23. How many appreciate that preaching we just heard?
Amen.
Amen. Very practical and very needful, powerful. And I don't know, Brother Hewitt, God has given him a passion for discipleship and raised him up. And then, of course, Ridge Road's a great example. What God's doing there is amazing. God's doing some great things there, and we're thankful for that. And appreciate Brother Hewitt. As he said, we're friends from way back. Amen. About as way back as two 36-year-olds can go. Amen. And so we're way back, and appreciate Brother Hewitt and his ministry. All right, 2 Samuel 23. I know what time it is, and I'm not going to keep you long. And I wish Brother Montgomery had his books here. We'd buy Brother Hewitt one of them books. Amen. No, I'm kidding. No, Brother Hewitt had the message this morning. I'll just add a little. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach four short messages, all right? So I'm going to squeeze four into one. I set my timer here for 90 minutes, and we'll squeeze them in right here. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But I do want you to look at this list. God has directed my attention lately to these mighty men of David. And I don't want to read a specific text this morning, but I want you to see in verse number 8, we'll start right here, and then I want to just kind of scan through the rest of the chapter here, and then I'll give you the burden that's on my heart this morning. But in verse number 8, the Bible says that these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. And then it begins to give us a list through the end of the chapter. And just leave your Bible open. We'll look at it together here. But over the course of David's life, there's no telling how many soldiers fought under his command. I mean, there's no way to even count that up. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of men fought under his command. But there is a small group of men, 37 in all, the Bible tells us at the end of this chapter in verse number 39. But at any given time, there were 30 men that were known, they were designated and specified as David's mighty men. They were men who were known for great skill and great victories that God had given unto them. They loved their king. They were loyal to David. They loved Israel. And no doubt that they loved God. I believe that. I believe they had faith in God. I believe that that's where their power came from. And because some of the things that they are recorded as doing are not natural things. They are supernatural things. They are not ordinary things. They are extraordinary things. You read about in verse number 8, you read about a man by the name of Adino. The Bible said that he lifted up his spear and he slew 800 at one time. Now, I'm here to tell you, now don't just read over that in your Bible. 800 at one time, that is absolutely supernatural. That is not natural. You couldn't even take on 800 toddlers at one time, much less 800. Believe me, I got a toddler. Amen. He's got us whooped. I promise you that. You couldn't take on 800 chihuahuas at one time, all right? Much less 800 trained killers at one time. There's only one way he could have done that, and that is through the power of God. You read about a man by the name of Eleazar. That's in verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says that he grew weary in battle. His hand clave unto that sword. That was the power of God. That was God working through him. You read about a man by the name of Shammah. He stood his ground in verse 11 and verse 12. He stood in the midst of that ground and he defended it. And then if you go down to verse number 18, you read about Abishai who slew 300 at one time. And then verse 20, you read in verse 21, you read about a man by the name of Benaiah who slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he liked that so good, he said, man, I want to kill a real lion. And so he jumped into a pit on a snowy day while everybody else was sitting sitting in the cave with their mittens on by the fire. He jumped in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion, and then a couple of Egyptians in verse 21. I mean, these are some bad dudes, no doubt about that. And then in the middle of all this, in verses 13 through 17, you read about what three of them did together. We're not sure exactly which three they are, but what three of them did together. They broke through the line of the Philistines and got some water for King David. That's a very interesting story there. But in verse number 24 through the end of the chapter, it's just the list of all the rest of them, these mighty men. We don't know exactly everything about them. We don't know all that they did. In fact, I don't know about you, but when I look at these names that are mentioned, from about verse 24 to the end of the chapter, for me, it's real easy to just kind of skip over. Now, how many be honest in here this morning and say that when you're reading your Bible and you come to a chapter or a passage that's full of names and cities and places and all that kind of stuff, how many of you just do this number here? Come on now, I know you do that. I did it this morning. Let's just be honest, all right? I did it this morning. I was in the book of Genesis where it talked about all the people that came out of went to Egypt when Joseph brought them into Egypt. You know, they lived in Go. Anyway, it gives a bunch of names somewhere in it. I promise I was paying attention. I was half awake this morning, but I did my Bible reading, checked it off the list anyway, and it was a bunch of names. And I said, and I just got through the list just like that and got to where the regular word started again. You know. And it's easy to look over this list. In fact, I began to study about these mighty men, I thought about some men that are really, I'm going to call them this, lost in the list. They're lost in the list. There's some men that they're over. I know we look at Adino, and we look at Eleazar, and we look at Shammah, and we look at Abishai, and we look at Benaiah, because they're elevated to us, and something, a substantial piece of information is given to us about each one of these men. But there's some other men that are given to us that we really don't know a lot about, but we know enough about. There's a little bitty, just in the list, just lost in the list. It's just a little tad bit of information that actually is a message to us. And I want to look at four men that seem to be lost in the list. They're not an Abishai, they're not a Benaiah, they're not an Adino, they're not an Eleazar, they're not a Shammah. They don't have several verses dedicated to them. Maybe just one little phrase, one little line, or even less, actually. And I want to look at these four men, and I believe there's a lesson that we can learn from these four men right here that seem to be lost in the list. So can I preach four messages to you just real quick? Four just 3-minute messages, all right? They won't be very long. First of all, I want to highlight a mighty man, number one, whose fight was forgotten. There's a mighty man whose fight was forgotten. Now, this is very interesting in this list that's given to us of these mighty men. There are the first three that are given to us. They are an elite three. They are Adino, Eleazar, Shammah. That's verses 8 through 12, and we're told what they did. That's an elite three. But then in verses 18 through about 23, there's another list of three that are mentioned. In fact, you find this second three, they are referenced. The Bible says in verse number 18 at the end, it says, and they had a name among three. Verse 19, was he not most honorable, speaking of Abishai, of three? Therefore he was their captain, a second three. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. So there's a first three and a second three. Now we know who is included in the first three. We've mentioned them several times, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. But in the second group of three, the Bible only gives us two of their names. So we have Abishai and we have Benaiah in verses 20 and 21. There is obviously a second group of three because they're compared to the first group of three. But we are missing one person's name. You can even go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12 and try to find it there. It's again, you have Abishai, you have Benaiah, but we're missing the third name of that second group of three mighty men. And I found that very interesting because obviously he's better than everybody else on the list. Obviously, he did something that caused him to be known as a part of this second three. They're not the best three, but they're the next three, and that's pretty good too. They're better than everybody else that's on the list. Obviously, something that he had done would warrant him being a part of this next group, this second tier, if you will. And I don't know exactly what all he did, and the reason we don't know what he did is because the man's been left out. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the Holy Ghost forgot to put them in, because we don't believe that. Say amen. He's left out intentionally. He's left out on purpose. We don't know who this man is, and we don't know what he did. And here's your first quick little message right here. Let me just say this. You know, there are going to be some times in serving God that you are going to be overlooked and you're going to be underappreciated. You're not always going to be recognized for everything that you do. And it would be a wonderful day in your life when you can die to yourself and die to recognition, when you don't have to be recognized for every little thing. And listen, you know that little pride, it begins to well up inside of you when the preacher gets up and he starts naming everybody that come early to set up tables and set up chairs and come early to clean or stayed late to vacuum the carpet or whatever. And he names this person and he names that person and he names the other person and he forgets your name. Y'all know what wells up on the inside. Well, what about me? I stay too. You say, how do you know that happens? Well, ain't none of your business how you know that happens, huh? Just mind your own business. I'm preaching to you right now. Amen. Well, maybe because it's happened, amen, a time or two. And I thought, man, I got here early. I say, like, I did that. I was on visitation. I was doing those things. Man, I want to be recognized. And I'm here to tell you, friend, if you live your Christian life to always be remembered and always to be recognized, if you always have to be in the spotlight, I'm here to tell you, you ain't going to be in this thing very long. Because if you're really in it for God, there are going to be times where you're not going to get the recognition you think you deserve. You're not going to be looked at. You're not going to be appreciated. They're not going to put your name on the side of a building somewhere. They're not going to put a plaque up with your name somewhere. But if that's why you're doing it, friend, you're doing it for the wrong reason. You know, Jesus nailed that group, didn't he? That was always the Pharisees. They were doing everything they did. They were doing it to be seen of men, right? Remember when they fasted, you know what they do? They disfigure their faces, right? And they'd go out and stand in front of everybody so everybody could see their faces all scrunched up like that. So people would, I guess, inevitably ask them, what's wrong with you? So they could tell people, I'm fasting today. So people would think, oh, man, they're so spiritual. Look at how spiritual they are. They're fasting today. And then when they gave, you know, the Bible said they sounded a trumpet so everybody would listen. I don't even know exactly what all that means, unless it just means just what it says, which I think that's what it means. I can't imagine somebody before they put a piece of money in the offering plate pulling their trumpet out saying, doo, 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 doo. Looky here. They hired a mariachi band to come up here and play before they gave around. Na 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 na. Everybody look up here. Man, as I write my zeros on my check here, look how big an offering I'm giving. And then when they prayed, not that they'd get out there on the street corner and they made these loud, long prayers. So everybody here said, man, they've been praying for an hour. They've been praying for 2 hours. Man, look how spiritual they are out here and praying all the time. Jesus said, no, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Said, when you fast, wash your face. Don't let anybody know that you're fasting. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When you pray, what do you say? Get into your what? Closet. In secret. Don't be a hypocrite. Listen, here's the lesson I think we can learn from this man. I'm preaching what's not in the Bible. I know that's dangerous. Amen. This guy's not here and I'm preaching about him. Amen. I don't normally make a practice of preaching what's not in the Bible, but just give me just a second. Man, we better learn to do what we do to be seen of God. You know, I believe these men, they're mentioned in Hebrews 11. It says, there's a little phrase there at the end of Hebrews 11, towards the end of that chapter. You know, the list of all the people did stuff by faith. It says, they wax valiant in fight. That's what it says. I believe these mighty men are part of that crowd that trusted God, and God through them did the impossible, and they waxed valiant in fight. You know what it says? If you read on down in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith, through faith, they obtained, here's what it says, a good report. And I'm here to tell you, although nobody may know your name or know everything that you do here on this earth, you need to do what you do for a good report in heaven. And there is a God in heaven that is watching, and He is keeping a record, and He knows everything that you've done and everything that you... Listen, He is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. That's what He says. He is taking a record of every single bit of it. And we have a mighty man who's just left out. In fact, the Bible says there's 37 in all. Now, you might help me out on this. I've counted this list every way, every up and down, everywhere which way I can get it. I can only get 36 out of it. Maybe I'm reading something wrong, and I'm being honest. If you can help me with that, please let me know, because I'm preaching this all over the country, and I look like an idiot. Amen. I need some help on this. But I think there's a man. There's a man, obviously, Brother Dan. I guess he's just been left out altogether. I don't know exactly why, but all I know is sometimes you're going to feel left out, but that's okay, because God knows who you are, and God knows your name. You serve God because you love Him, not because you love the attention it gets you. Amen. All right, that's message number one. Message number two. There's another mighty man in this list that seems to be lost in the list. Number one, we got the man whose fight was forgotten. Number two, let me say something about the man who forsook the familiar. Look at verse number 29. Right in the middle of that verse right there in verse 29, there's a man by the name of Attai. A man by the name of Attai. You see that right there in the middle of the list there in the middle of verse 29? It says, the son of Rabbeah out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin. Now, that's very interesting. That's the only thing we know about this man Attai in this text right here. The only thing we know about him is where he's from. He is from Gibeah. Well, that's an interesting place to be from. Do you know who also lived in Gibeah and from Gibeah? King Saul was from Gibeah. The Bible says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Benjamite. Do you know who also was a Benjamite? King Saul was a Benjamite. Now think about this with me just for a second. At this point, when these mighty men are coming to David, these soldiers are coming to David, Saul is leaking people. He is losing people. People are leaving Saul and they're going to David. You remember that? They come to David in the cave of Adullam, 400 men. And at the time, Saul keeps losing people and David keeps gaining people. Saul is getting weaker and David is getting stronger, and Saul just hates David the more for it. There was a point in time which Attai looked at his life and he said, you know what? I might live in the same hometown with Saul, and we might even be cousins. We might even be family. But listen, I'm not going with this man after the flesh anymore. I'm not going with this man who's been rejected by God. I'm not going with this man. I don't care if he is flesh and blood. It don't matter. And he left Saul, his own cousin somehow, and he went and fought with David. In fact, you can go back to chapter 2 and 3 and you find out these mighty men end up having to fight against the house of Benjamin. There's a good chance that this man Attai had at one point had to lift up arms against his own family, against his own kin, because he had allegiance to David. I thought about this man right here. There's a lesson in this man Attai in the fact that he was willing to cut all earthly ties to follow God's anointed. And can I tell you something, friend? To be a mighty man for God, a mighty woman for God, there are going to be times when you are going to be faced with a choice. Are you going to go with God? Are you going to go with friends and earthly fellowship and family? And I'm not here to tell you you need to be a jerk to anybody. You need to honor your mother, and you need to honor your father and honor your family. All that thing is right, but when the rubber meets the road and it comes down to it, friend, you got to make up your mind. You got to be willing to say, all the world behind me and the cross before me. This was a man who was willing to leave everything familiar and everything that was close and all, even family relations, to go off and fight for the one that God had put his hand on. And if you're not willing to forsake things that are familiar and prioritize the Lord Jesus Christ over every other earthly relationship in your life, can I tell you, friend, you'll never be a mighty man for God. That's a pretty mighty feat. I know that's not killing a lion in a pit on a snowy day. I know it's not. I know it's not 800 at one time. But to be willing to leave your family and even be willing to fight against them if necessary for the cause of God's anointed, that's pretty mighty to me. I don't know about you. We see a man whose fight was forgotten. We see a man who forsook the familiar. Thirdly, here's a third mighty man that seems to be overlooked in the list. Look about verse number 37, if you will. You have Zalek the Ammonite. Now, I don't know anything about him. It's the next one I want to look at. Nahari the Berathite. Notice what it says. Armor bearer to Joab the son of Zeruiah. I want to call this the mighty man who was faithful in following. The mighty man who was faithful in following. We just got a little short description of this mighty man right here. And the Bible says that he was an armor bearer. Now, how many of you know what an armor bearer is? All right. Now, you got to look this up. It's real hard to figure out. He's the guy that bears the armor. Yeah, there you go. All right. Good job. Gold star for you. Good job. He's the guy that bears the armor. You know what that means? That just simply means you carry stuff. You're the guy that carries stuff. You carry equipment is what you do. You're not the man. You follow the man. You're not in charge. You follow the one who is in charge. And you carry all of his stuff. You're carrying a sword and spear and a shield and maybe a helmet and whatever it is. And you're just dragging all this stuff behind somebody else. It's an entry-level job. It's a low-level job. In fact, it's one of David's first jobs. Isn't that right? He was armor bearer to Saul at one point. That was just the very lowest rung of all of it. And we find out that this man, he is numbered among the mighty men, and yet he is known as the armor bearer to somebody else. You know what that meant? That meant no matter how mighty he was and no matter how many victories he had, he was willing to follow somebody else. And I'm just here to tell you, friend, you'll never be a leader if you're not willing to be a follower. In fact, you never stop being a follower, by the way. And if you can't be a follower, you're never going to lead anybody else. The preacher's talking about disciples and making disciples. And I'm here to tell you, the only way you're going to make a disciple is you're going to have to be a disciple. You're going to have to follow God. Listen, the preacher doesn't preach it, so I'm not going to preach it out right here. But listen, is your life worth following at all? And it's only worth following as if you are following somebody else and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how mighty this man might be. He's on a list of an elite men. And yet he's still known to this day as somebody who was just an armor bearer for Joab. In fact, if you go back to chapter 18, you'll find out that Joab had not one armor bearer, but Joab had 10 armor bearers. And not only did he have 10 armor bearers, but the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 18 that he had 10 armor bearers and they were all young men. 10 young men that were his armor bearers, that bore his armor. Can I tell you something? You know what? That wasn't a prestigious job. It wasn't a glamorous job. It was something that just young men could do. But this man, obviously, this man, Nahari, however you say his name, this man obviously decided, if I'm going to be an armor bearer, if this is my job, if this is my duty, if this is my responsibility, I'm going to be the best armor bearer that I possibly can be for the glory of the king and the kingdom. And can I tell you something, friend? Wherever God has put you, just be the best that you possibly can be. Don't try to exalt yourself. Don't try to lift yourself up. Just make up your mind you're going to be a follower and you let God do the rearranging in your life. It's the best thing you could do is be known as a faithful follower. I'm here to tell you, and I'm about done, but listen, God has put some authority in your life. All that authority is God-given. Civil authority, parental authority, spiritual authority, every level of authority that God has placed in our lives, it is all ordained of God. And if we do not humble ourselves and find our place and keep our rank and get to where God has put us, listen, we'll never be used of God in any way at all. Quit trying to make a name for yourself. Quit trying to promote yourself. Let God, listen, it's our job to stay humble. Isn't that right? The Bible says humble yourselves. That means do it yourself. It's God's job to do the exalting. Isn't that right? That's what He does. If we try to do God's job, I promise you, He will do your job. If you try to lift yourself up, He will humble you for you. And when God, you read this Bible, and when God humbles a man, it's epic. epically horrible, okay? Not great. Ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. Grew the talons and the feathers and lost his mind, and for 7 years, like a wild, went from the palace to the field like a wild animal. And when he finally come to, finally got his mind back, you know what he said? Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase. Sound like he learned his lesson right there. Amen. He's faithful and following. Let me give you one more and I'm done. There's a mighty man whose fight was forgotten. We don't know who he is. There's a mighty man who was faithful in following, a mighty man who forsook the familiar. Let me give you this last one. I'm done. There's a mighty man here on this list who forgave a failure. Who forgave a failure. There's a name on this list that brings up some very bad memories. It's in verse number 39. It says Uriah the Hittite. You see that? We all know. How many of y'all know who Uriah is? Amen. We don't need a Sunday school lesson this morning. Uriah the Hittite. It brings up some negative connotations, not because of what he did, but because of what was done to him. The man that he fought for, the man that he was loyal to, stole his wife and then had him murdered. It's about as bad as you can get. About as bad as you. And you know what that is? That's a reminder this afternoon now. It's a reminder that, and listen to me, in this thing of serving God, there are going to be some people that you love and that you trust, and they are either unknowingly or sometimes unfortunately knowingly, they're going to hurt you. It's just a part of it. We're not in here having a whining session this afternoon. It's just reality. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. Somebody that you might look up to, they're gonna hurt you in some way. Listen, if you've been saved and if you've been in church at all, if you've grew up in church, any of those things, your parents, all the PKs and missionary kids, y'all stood up just a minute ago. You know what it's like, I'm sure, to live through that with your mom and dad and the hurt of all those things. And listen, it's not just possible; it is probable in this thing. You know why? Because we're just humans, is all we are. I've hurt people. I'm not the one that's been sinned against every time. I've hurt other people. I have. I've hurt their feelings. I've had to go and apologize. I've had to apologize from the pulpit and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said this. I've done that before, and I know I have. It's a part of this thing. But here's the thing about Uriah. Uriah went to his grave never knowing what David did. He didn't know. He didn't know his wife was expecting the king's baby. He didn't know that David sent a letter to Joab, the captain, to have him put on the front lines of battle just so he would be murdered and so he could be out of the way so David could further attempt to cover up his sin. Uriah didn't know that. In fact, he went to his grave loving David and loving his wife, and there's no bitterness in his heart. There was no anger in his heart. There was no malice in his heart at all. He's fighting for. He had one enemy when he died, and that was the enemy that was in front of his face. And you know what that was? I don't know about you, but I think that's the grace of God, isn't it? That was the mercy of God. He never had the broken heart that he would have had if he'd have had all the story and all the information. But Uriah is actually not the name on the list I'm thinking about, but it brings us to it. There's another name on this list. He did know. He was affected, and he did know what happened. In fact, look at verse number 34. I'll show you this and I'm done. Right in the middle of that verse, there's a man by the name of Eliam. Do you see that? Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Eliam. Go back to chapter 11 just for a second. This is when the sin happened. Now remember that name. Because it only shows up two times in the Bible. Once is in the list of mighty men, and the other time, the first time, is in chapter number 11 when David should have been at battle, but he stayed home. And verse 2 says that in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, David had a servant that said, hold on, David, whoa, hold on. Here's what he said. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of who? Eliam. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. When trying to stop David from consuming this woman upon his lust, with his lust, his servant said, hold on, David, and he gives him two names to think about. He said, think about Uriah. That's her husband. He's one of your mighty men. But then he also said, consider her father. He's one of your mighty men as well. That's why those two names were mentioned, because these are some of David's close confidants. So listen to me. Uriah went to his grave never knowing what was done. But Eliam had to live with what was done to his daughter. Not only his daughter was affected, he had a son-in-law that had been murdered by the king, and then he had a grandson that died. And we think about it affecting David. We think about it affecting Bathsheba even. But I've never heard anybody say anything about it affecting Eliam. What about a granddaddy? One day you'll have kids. If you don't have kids, you'll have kids. And you'll realize your parents will turn into different people altogether. When my parents became grandparents, I'm like, who are you? I don't even know who you are anymore. There's something about that love, that grandfather love for the grandchildren. It affected him. Now listen, I don't know. I can't stand here and tell you I know how Eliam responded, because he's not mentioned anymore in the Bible. He's mentioned two places, and we've read both of them. But let me just say this, and I'm done. If Eliam continued as a mighty man for David, there was only one way he could have done it. He had to forgive. He had to get over it somehow. I'm not saying he did. I don't know. I'm just saying if he did, there was only one way he could have done it. And by the way, if you're going to stay a mighty man, and if you're going to stay faithful to God, there's only one way you're going to be able to do it. And you're going to have to forgive those that have wronged you. Now, I don't know how Eliam responded, but Eliam has a daddy. It's in that verse, in that list. He's the son of who? Ahithophel. Now, we know how Ahithophel responded. Eliam's daddy, Bathsheba's grandfather, he was harboring a grudge. He was harboring bitterness in his heart. And as soon as he got an opportunity to betray David, guess what? He took it. He went with Absalom, didn't he? He had bitterness in his heart. Do you know how Ahithophel ended his life? Suicide. Killed himself. By the way, that's what bitterness will do. It'll eat you up. And he'll destroy you. Now, I know how Ahithophel responded. I don't know how Eliam responded. All I'm saying is if he did stay in this thing, the only way he did is by forgiving somebody that had wronged him. Bitterness will kill you. There's kids growing up, man, and young people growing up, and they're mad at their mom, they're mad at their dad, they're mad at their preacher, they're mad at everybody. And listen, I'm not going to tell you those people are always going to do right by you, but I will tell you this. If you're going to live with a bunch of bitterness in your heart, you're going to spew it on every relationship you ever have. You'll spew that thing into your children. You'll spew that everything, and people want to start these podcasts, and they just want to spew their bitterness all over everybody. And I'm here to tell you, that ain't helping nobody. You know what you do? You forgive, because we've been forgiven. By the way, that's why I think the difference between... I told you I'd be done, but this spirit of Chris Hewitt's got up on me right here. I can't stop. Listen, that might be the difference between an Eliam and Ahithophel. You know, the Bible talks about those men that came to David in the cave, that they were men that were discontent and in debt and distress. You know what David did? David helped those men in a hard spot. Eliam knew what it was like to be forgiven. He had a debt that was forgiven. I don't know if Ahithophel knew what it was like to be forgiven. Maybe that has something to do. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. I'll let you do some of that. People that have been forgiven, they're the ones that are supposed to forgive. By the way, you know what Eliam's name means? You know what it means? It means God's people. That's what his name means. You know who those that are supposed to forgive are? God's people. If anybody ought to forgive, it's God's people ought to forgive. I'll tell you this, and I am done for real. My grandfather just passed away, pastored for a lot of years. And 20 years ago, this summer, last month, 20 years ago, so July of 2004, I was 16 years old. And our church split, a really, really bad, nasty, ugly church split. I mean, just about as ugly as you could imagine. And at the center of that split, there was a lot of people on each side, but kind of at the core of it was a couple in the church. He was a deacon, she was the piano player, and it was just, they were just kind of at the center of that thing. You know, through the years, everybody else seemed to kind of, you know, you could get along okay, but it seemed like with that couple, if they saw you in Walmart, they'd go down the other aisle, you know what I mean? Just like, you know, somewhere else, you know, take their buggy somewhere else. Just that kind of thing. Well, my grandfather's laying on his deathbed just recently. Brother Hewitt came over and spent some time with my grandfather. So he's laying there in that hospital bed. I think it was the day before you came, Brother Hewitt. It was on the Wednesday of that week. And that couple called my aunt. We hadn't spoke to them in 20 years. Our family hadn't spoken to them in 20 years, really. They called my aunt, wanted to know if they could come by and see my grandfather. And of course, you know, just kind of, well, you know, I don't know. But we asked my grandfather. He was had a little bit of strength to speak. And he just began to cry. And he said, I want him to come by. I want them to come by. And so they did. I was there. I was there at the house. When they come in, they walked in the door, and they went over to my grandfather's bed. And my grandfather, he just began to cry, and he apologized. He said, I'm sorry for the way things have been and the way things worked out. And they said, no, we're sorry. And they're crying, and he's crying. And it's just one of them things where everybody's just, you know, kind of apologizing each other. And then we just sat around and talked like old friends. That was one of the most amazing things I never thought. That's one of them things you never thought you'd ever see. And I went over, they left after staying for about 30, 40 minutes. And I went over to my grandfather's bedside and I said, Pop, I said, what do you think about that, about them coming by? I said, that's pretty interesting, isn't it, them coming by? And here's what he said. He looked up at me and he said this. He said, Chris, he said, forgiveness is always right. He said, no matter what the condition is, he said, forgiveness is all. And I got to watch him go out into eternity. I wasn't there necessarily at the very moment, but I got to watch him go out with forgiveness in his heart toward people that had honestly had done him wrong. I mean, honestly, they had. But he didn't die with bitterness in his heart. And believe it or not, through a weird set of circumstances, that woman ended up playing the piano at my grandfather's funeral. She was there on the piano. It's the most amazing. That was something, like if you'd told me like 2 weeks before that was going to happen, I'd have said, you crazy, you smoking something, all right? There's no way in the world it was that bad. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness is always right. You get to choose how you want to live. You can live it with bitterness, or you can live it with forgiveness. And I know the mighty men in that list that everybody looks at are the guy that killed the lion in the pit and the guy that killed 800 and all that. That's mighty, no doubt about it. But what if Eliam forgave somebody who hurt him the most? I would say that's really a mighty man, wouldn't you? What about the man who could be an armor bearer? He could be a follower. That's a mighty man. What about the man who forsook his own family to fight for King David? I don't know about you, but that's a mighty man to me. What about the man whose fight isn't even recorded? We don't even know his name. We don't even know what he did. But yet, God knows who he is. That's pretty mighty. Being a mighty man isn't being in front of everybody. Being a mighty man isn't having your picture on the poster and being seen by everybody and recognized. Being a mighty man is somebody that loves God and willing to fight for him and willing to do the hard things. And God wants to use you if you'll let Him, no doubt about that. Four different, it's kind of a shotgun. It's all over the place, wasn't it? But maybe something hit you. Maybe something helped you. Let's stand together all over the building. We'll bow our head and close our eyes. Piano. Brother Daniel, you come this way. I know we've had a good time of prayer and good time of invitation, but just before we go to lunch here, it's time for lunch. Don't come just to come, but if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about something, if something in that touched your heart, and specifically God said that point right there, that was for you, why don't you just come and pray about it just for a minute, all right, before we go. And you don't have, like I said, don't come just to come, but if something in that, God said, that was for you, that part was for you, and you need to pray about that today, why don't you come? Don't quench the Spirit of God.